comes back, saves his people, gathers them back to the land, and now their kingdom is restored, so that'd be the rise of Israel. But at the same time, the tribulation period that God's going to judge them, it says judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And so it's going to begin with the nation of Israel, and that's really like the first part of the tribulation, perhaps. And then as the tribulation moves on, God allows the Gentiles to go through and take over the land of Israel. But then he judges the nations. That's how the tribulation ends, where he's pouring out his wrath on them. And so Israel, during the time that God judges the nations, at that midpoint of the tribulation, the Bible says a nation shall be born in a day. And that's when Israel is going to realize who the true Messiah is. It's not the Antichrist that set himself up, but it's Messiah the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a sense in which there's a repentance and a rise of Israel during the tribulation, but finally saved at the end of the tribulation. Anyhow, I say all that just to get a reminder. I didn't put the chart up. I don't think I need to put the chart up again today and show you that there came a time in which Israel fell. And then the age of grace, the mystery, is that during the fall of Israel, God turned to the Gentiles for salvation. And that's what these passages are saying. In Romans 11, verse 11, it says, I say then, have they stumbled, speaking about Israel, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify in mine office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Israel shall be saved after the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And the mystery is that during the fall of Israel, that it's called the riches of the Gentiles. It's called, might I say, that verse 12 is the riches. Verse 11 is, through the fall of Israel, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Then verse 12, it's the riches of the Gentiles. And in verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Those are the things that was never predicted before, is that when God would judge Israel, he would turn to the Gentiles in salvation. And that verse 14 is real important. Paul magnifies his Gentile office. It says, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. Well, that's different than all Israel shall be saved. But what the point is that in this age of grace, not only is salvation gone to the Gentiles, but God has put Israel on the same basis as a Gentile. So that means they can be saved too as a Gentile. And so when it talks about the riches of the world and the riches of the Gentiles, that includes any Jew along with any Gentile who in this age of grace will believe in the gospel. And so that's the mystery that we're looking at is first I've been pointing out from the Old Testament that the fall of Israel was prophesied. But every place we look about the fall of Israel, we see that wrath was supposed to fall, not salvation going to the Gentiles, but judgment going to the Gentiles. Now, you might put a piece of paper here in Romans 11, and then because we're going to look at Romans 9, actually. But I want you to first remember where we were studying in the book of Hosea. So go to Hosea chapter 1. I'm going to repeat this just for the sake of maybe your benefit in another day when you are reading Romans 9 and don't quite exactly understand what it's saying because you didn't understand the Old Testament prophecy. So I want to compare two verses, and then there was one verse left in Hosea that I wanted to show you before we move on. And like I told you last week, that we're going to look at several of the minor prophets and show how these minor prophets talked about God's judgment upon the nation of Israel to a point that they would actually fall, in the sense that in Hosea chapter 1, when Hosea is having children that represent God's relationship with the nation of Israel. First, their whoredom and his judgment upon them. The fact that he was going to take away his mercy. Verse 6 there, he's not going to have any mercy on them. But verse 9, And God said, call her name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. See, there's what I call the fall of Israel. God actually taking a place where he's going to call Israel, you're not my people. They're being cut off, and that would be the fall of Israel. Remember, they stumbled at the cross through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, stumbling at the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. But they fell when they continued to reject Jesus Christ, and God cuts them off in a place that he's going to actually judge them. So that verse 10 says, yet the number of Israel, so even though they're not going to be his people, there's going to be a restoration. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall Israel and Judah and the children of Israel, so the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and God's going to point them one head. So there's going to be a time in which they're not going to be his people. They're going to be cut off, but in that same place and with those same people, there's going to be a restoration. So God didn't replace Israel with someone else. It's just going to be a time of judgment, and then he's going to restore them. And he goes through the same scenario in chapter 2 of Hosea. And look at verse 23. It says, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So there's a restoration of the nation of Israel after they go through a time of no mercy and not his people. God will judge them. But God will restore them. In between the time God pronounces that and God restores them is a time of judgment, is what the prophets show. Now, if you got Romans held, look at Romans 9. Because sometimes people read verse 25 and think that's referring to us Gentiles. But Paul's argument in chapter 9 is he's leading to show that God has a right to have mercy upon whom we have mercy. That's what verse 18 says. It says, therefore he hath mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he hardeneth, he hardeneth. So God has a right to have mercy on who he's going to have mercy. And naturally, this passage is talking about Pharaoh and Israel, really no problem judging Pharaoh and having mercy on us. But God turned it around in the age of grace. In verse 22, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, whom he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Well, now here, that's what God's doing today, having mercy upon the Gentiles. But then after God has this mercy on the Gentiles in this age of grace, he says in verse 25, as he said also in Hosea, which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So God's having mercy on the Gentiles today, but will fulfill his promise to have mercy on the nation of Israel in the future, as Hosea said. So when you see those prophecies, you realize there's a time where God's not going to have mercy on them. He's going to call them not my people, but then he's going to restore them. But in the prophets, he restores them after a time of judgment. Now go back to Hosea. We closed last time. I just read to you, and that's really all I have to do is read verses out of chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and you'll understand this time period of prophecy when God's going to judge Israel. It says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So they're going to go a time where they're going to be judged. They're not going to, their kingdom is going to be taken away from them, and then they're going to be restored afterwards, David and God himself reigning over them. Now the passage, this is just for a little bit of clarity. If you go to Hosea chapter 6, now this passage is referred to a lot. People study Bible prophecy to try to explain that God is about to go and restore the nation of Israel. And I'll explain how they say it and what they're missing. It says in Hosea 6 verse 1, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." See, they realize they're going to be restored after a time of judgment. "After 2 days he will receive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth." The time of refreshing is going to come from the presence of the Lord. So they realize after they've been judged that there's this restoration that he's promised them. But that statement in verse 2, "After 2 days he will receive us," "After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." Now, that could be literal days. What most people do with that passage of scripture is they look in the age of, they put up a Bible chart like we do, and they say after 2 days, and they go back to 2 Peter, where it says in chapter 3, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And so they said, oh, look at that. After 2 days, that'd be 2,000 years, he will revive us. So they refer to those 2 days as the age of grace, which has been running about 2,000 years now since Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel, and they rejected, even after the Holy Spirit they rejected. The age of grace has gone out about 2,000 years. So they say, here's a prophecy. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, now that will go into the millennium then. Jesus Christ returns after 7 years of judgment, and then they go into 1,000-year reign of Christ. That would be the third 1,000 years. He will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And so that's generally how verse 2 is taught. The problem is, what are we studying? The mystery is that the fall of Israel, God would turn to the Gentiles. How could this 2,000 years be a reference to the mystery that was never known until it was revealed to Paul? Most people don't look at the fact that Paul, when he talks about the mystery, it says hidden from ages and generations. And another place, hidden in God before the foundation of the world. It's called the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't go back there and find it. Well, some people are going back in here and finding it. So you know there's something wrong with that interpretation. Like I say, when I look at that, you wonder, is something going to happen within days and be a literal 24-hour day? But when you consider, even in general, if you take what most people are doing with that 1,000 years is but a day with the Lord, that if that principle would be applied, think about it in relation to the nation of Israel. How long existed from the time God called out Abraham till Jesus Christ came? 2,000 years. God dealt with the nation of Israel, and it says after 2 days he will revive us. So you got the Lord Jesus Christ, began with the ministry of John the Baptist, calling Israel to repentance. There was a call of Israel to repentance during early Acts, and their final call of repentance comes during that tribulation period, with all that covers, generally speaking, 2,000 years. Then comes the second coming of Christ, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. So there's a way of looking at that verse in the prophetical way, and not reading into it the age of grace that most people do. I just came to the passage because most people teach that, and I wanted you to be aware of that. Because if you're calling the age of grace, these 2,000 years, God turning to the Gentiles as a mystery, you can't read it back here in Hosea, and most people do, and they're misinterpreting that passage of Scripture. Now, continuing what we were doing, come to Joel. The next book is Joel. And this will start helping us to understand the program and the time that God cut off the nation of Israel. In Joel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your father? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." Now, this is one of those, when you look at this, you realize there's a reference to a judgment that fell in the Old Testament upon the nation of Israel. And yet, when you read on, you realize this judgment is just a picture of a greater judgment that's yet to come upon them in the future. For instance, in verse 15, all this warning here, what's this warning about? Well, verse 15, it says, "For the day of the Lord is at hand, as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." So there's this time of judgment that God's going to come on the nation of Israel, and what we said before when we're looking back here at these prophetic scriptures, is that there's a political fall of Israel that took place in history. But in light of this, there's a spiritual fall of Israel as well that's going to lead to the tribulation. The day of the Lord, the ultimate fulfillment of the day of the Lord, is His judgment that comes as part of His second coming. He's going to come back, and the day of the Lord is His judgment upon this earth and then establishment of His kingdom. And so back here, he's warning about this judgment and calling it the day of the Lord and a destruction of the Almighty. Chapter 2, verse 1. You'll see how this goes beyond just their day. It says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spreadeth upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generation." Starts talking about devouring fire and so forth. That verse 2, that's exactly what's said in Matthew 24 about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment that's going to take place at His second coming, when it says there's never been a day like it, nor will there ever be afterwards. So that this day of the Lord here is not just a judgment of in the past, it's a judgment that's coming upon the nation of Israel because of their departure from the Lord. God's going to judge them. And this is that judgment that through the fall of Israel, judgment was going to come, wrath was going to come, and then a restoration. But the mystery of the age of grace is in their fall, salvation went to the Gentiles. But you're not reading that back here, you're just reading about judgment through the fall of Israel. Look at verse 10. It says, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. For His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who shall abide it?" See, this is Israel fell, and then through their fall, here comes this judgment that's going to take place. Now, what you have in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, is there's this warning that went from chapter 1 all the way up to this point here. And then at chapter 2 and verse 12, there's like a stop where, well, notice what it is, verse 12. "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me, all ye hearts, with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rent your hearts, and not your garments." And what it is you realize that's a call to repentance. That if you repent, maybe God will spare the judgment, but it's actually through their repentance that God is going to bless the nation of Israel. Because you get down to verse 28 and it says this, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also upon my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven, in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So there's this warning about the day of the Lord, and then there's this, those who repent are going to have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. Then the day of the Lord falls, and Jesus Christ returns and saves the nation of Israel. So that you see that pattern all through the Old Testament, and I read those verses so that it would register, when did that happen? Well, hold your place here. Come back to Acts chapter 2. Now, when we talk about the mystery, most fundamentalists, and I can't hardly define what a fundamentalist is anymore. It used to be those who believed in extra-biblical revelation, you know, God talked to me, and they would do the extreme type of things. Pentecostal, for instance, there was a time they weren't actually considered fundamental because they were getting to the extreme. Well, now so many people have departed from the faith, they actually are called fundamentalist. And when I say a fundamentalist, my mind's not there. I believe a fundamentalist is someone who goes by the Bible. And so my point to you is, out of those who go to the Bible but will not recognize who Paul is and what the age of grace is and that it was a mystery, think that the body of Christ, the age of grace, began in Acts chapter 2. I was taught that in Bible college. Most fundamental Baptists teach that. But almost every church teaches that the day of Pentecost is the birthday of the church. But the point is the day of Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that's why they call it the birthday of the church. The Holy Spirit was poured out so that they call, and God called out of Israel a believing remnant that he's building his church, his kingdom church. They are the called out within Israel. And so the word church is used, so they think that's the church, the body of Christ. No, that's the kingdom church. But anyhow, they take this point. But again, if you come to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's poured out in this chapter. The people in Jerusalem are trying to figure out why this group of believers in the Messiah are speaking in tongues. And Peter answers them, explains what's happening on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. For these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So when they were speaking in tongues, they're prophesying, because God's speaking through their mouth. That's what prophecy is, only the prophecy is coming out in all the languages of the world there. It says, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So Peter says that what's happening on the day of Pentecost, he didn't say it's the birthday of the church, he says it's the fulfillment of what Joel said was going to come to pass. The believing remnant of Israel that repented under the preaching of John the Baptist and then now are going to get a renewed opportunity to repent in the book of Acts and believe that Jesus is their Messiah, God is going to pour out his spirit upon them. But I stopped reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 18 there, because look what it says in verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when Peter on the day of Pentecost not only says this is what Joel spoke about, what's the next event after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant that repented? Yeah, the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord's coming. The sun is going to be darkened, the moon's going to be turned to blood. He didn't say, now through the fall of Israel, salvation's going to the Gentiles. In fact, they're going to fall later in this chapter, but in this book. But the point is that in this, there is no room for the age of grace here. The age of grace is still a mystery in Acts chapter 2, and this is still God's program for the nation of Israel, fulfilling what's in the Old Testament prophets. There is no interruption of God's dealing with Israel and turning to the Gentiles for salvation. So I want to point that out to you so you see the roots of these truths in the book of Acts. In fact, while you're here, just flip over to chapter 3 of Acts. Peter, just like John, is calling. He did in Acts 2. He does it in Acts 3. He says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Jesus Christ is going to come back and save the nation of Israel, but in saving the nation of Israel, that's when he's going to take away their sins. If I would have read just one more verse in Romans 11, you would have saw that. His promise is to them that he's going to restore them and forgive their sins. Well, here, Peter's telling them right then to repent, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20 says, "And he shall send Jesus, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So that God is going to bring the time of refreshing at the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you look down in verse 25, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Now, this is not salvation going to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. Jesus Christ is going to come back, save Israel, forgive their sins, restore the earth, and that through Israel, all the kindreds of the earth will be blessed. That's through the rise of Israel, like the prophet said. That's why verse 26 says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So the tribulation purifies the nation of Israel so God can restore them so that salvation can go to the Gentiles through the rise of Israel. But none of that ever happened, did it? Israel hadn't been restored. Jesus Christ hasn't come back, and yet their salvation for the last 2,000 years has gone to the Gentiles because Paul said, don't be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. We're living in that time of the fullness of the Gentiles, and you can see how the prophets had no idea about the time we're living in today. Come to Habakkuk. I forget how many books that is, still further to the right. Let's see, we're in Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Whatever number that was. Now, I really wanted to tie Habakkuk into the book of Acts, but I knew, looking at my notes, what I'm trying to do is show you the prophets, but also show you the fall of Israel. And I think we've looked at this several different times, but hopefully you just remember these verses for when we resume class next week. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee in of violence, and thou wilt not save?" So God's not saving Israel right there. "Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." And so he's talking about a time in which Israel is in apostasy and certainly not following God's laws, and God's about to judge the nation of Israel. Verse 5 says, "Behold ye," now that was his prayer. He's asking God, "I don't see any goodness coming out of Israel." And here's what God says to him. "Behold ye among the heathen in regard, and wonder marvelously. For I work a work in your days, which ye shall not believe, though it be told you." So what's God going to do in the light of Habakkuk warning the nation of Israel, and there's no repentance in the nation of Israel? God tells Habakkuk, "You're about to see something you're not going to believe, though I'm going to tell you what's going to happen." So what is it that God's going to do that Habakkuk wouldn't believe, even though God's going to tell him? That's verse 6. "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to compass the dwelling places that are not theirs.
Possess.
I was thinking it was more than pass through. Possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. God is going to give Israel into the hands, well, we know it's going to be Nebuchadnezzar, that Babylon's going to come down and wipe them out. And Habakkuk, he's worried about Israel not responding. God says, I'm going to do something in your day that you're not going to believe, though I'm going to tell you. And so he tells them, and when you read on, you realize Habakkuk said, whoa, what's that verse 13? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? God, the Chaldeans are terrible, and you're going to let them judge the nation of Israel? Habakkuk, you get the idea? God said, you're not going to believe it, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to judge Israel. I'm going to let the Gentiles destroy them. Now, that's a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation, that God's going to allow the Gentile, the Antichrist nation, are going to wipe in, come on, and take over the land of Israel. They're told to flee out of Jerusalem because God's going to give it to the hands of the Gentiles. But so anyhow, that it took place there in Habakkuk's day. Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I will stand upon my watch and will set me upon the tower and will watch and see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He knows he's not correct. God's going to correct his thinking, but he's going to now watch because he just asked, Lord, how can you do this? And God's going to give him an answer, so he's going to wait to hear God's answer. Among God's answer in verse 4, you know, he says verse 2, the Lord answered me. Verse 4, it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now that's interesting because during this time of judgment, when you look at that passage, it looks like he's talking about the rise of the Antichrist whose heart's not right. And so the Antichrist is going to come through, but the person who will just believe what God has said, he'll live by his faith. Now the salvation for Israel is at the end of the tribulation. He that endures the end shall be saved. But that's exactly the passage that the Apostle Paul quotes when he understands the message of justification by faith and how it is that God will save a person on the basis of faith. Because, Habakkuk, how's anybody going to be saved through this? Well, but he that is just shall live by his faith. So there's going to be this time of judgment through the Antichrist. Salvation's going to come afterwards. But the person who will just believe, and that is for to believe who the Messiah is, they're going to be saved by his faith. I'll save chapter 3 until next time, but that'll be a good lead-in because I want to take those ideas that we just looked at and tie them into the book of Acts and show the fall of Israel and how the Antichrist should have came but didn't because of the mystery of the age of grace. We're almost done with the Old Testament verses we were going to look at. Okay, we got extra time for donuts, so let's have a word of prayer and enjoy your fellowship and have a spiritual conversation with someone, will you? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our class today. We've able to look at a lot of verses and a lot of Old Testament that maybe we don't study too closely, and pray that we spark some interest and realized how your prophetic program says things are going to work out, and they will work out that way, except there's this delay of this mystery of the age of grace and salvation going to us Gentiles through the fall of Israel. Help us to appreciate that and enjoy that revelation of truth and have that help us to understand your whole Bible. We pray for our fellowship now and pray that this might be a real important part of our ministry together as we have these opportunities to be one-on-one with one another around some coffee and donuts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.